We have many different types of people in the church. Some are introvert. Some are extrovert. Some very communicative. Others are much quieter. Some are good listeners. Others may want to do all the talking. Some may concentrate on their own woes. Others may be encouragers, that helping those in difficult situations by their care and concern. The church has a whole variety of members with different backgrounds, personal situations, ages, nationalities, and many different experiences and differences. From this wealth of knowledge and experience, we can gain help and strength from others who may have gone through the same sort of trials that we ourselves may be currently experiencing. On the other hand, we can be the ones who can help others at their time of need. In Hebrews 10, and I'm not going to turn there, we are told not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We attend services because, first and foremost, God commands us to be there. But further, we read that we are to stir up love and good works and to exhort one another. It's not just a case of turning up at the last moment before services start, and immediately services finish, we straight off home. By fellowshipping and having concern for others, we can support and assist wherever necessary. Very often there is someone who has not had a good week, and someone to talk to is all they need to feel that much better. Now, of course, here I'm assuming that we have a local congregation to attend, but I realise that that is not always possible due to distance or age, disability and other genuine reasons. Some are just not in such a position to attend regularly as they would wish to. But for those who can attend, they really should do regularly, each week. And of course, we know that the feast is the time that some members who are on their own throughout the year, that's the only time they really have fellowship with other members of the body of Christ. And it's time like that that we should embrace them and encourage them and help them and involve them in what we're doing at the feast. If I can just give you a very quick story, that when my wife and I were at a feast site in St. Petersburg in Florida many years ago, there was about 8,000 to 10,000 people there. We were on our own at services, and everyone else seemed to have their little clique, their little group, their little church. People from the same church attending tended to gather together. And others, the family were there. And it was not that they were ignoring Jill and myself. It was just that there they were involved, not realizing that there were two people from England who didn't have any fellow church members that they knew at that feast site. And so it was a little bit lonely. We would have liked to have had some interaction with some of the members, but they all seemed to be involved with their own group. Now, if that's the case, that really shouldn't be, and we should make very clear in our own minds that, you know, if somebody we haven't seen before, if we're attending a feast site that we don't regularly attend, for example, my wife and I attend in Germany, but if we came to the United States feast site, we would want to get to know the people there, some that we've never met, only know by name. So there is a time and a place for helping and encouraging those who are members of the body of Christ, because we all have our different strengths. Some are able to persevere against hopeless odds. Some are able to see a light in a world of darkness. Some are able to give selflessly with no thought of return, while others are able to bring a sense of importance into the hearts of those around them. Those who have such gifts, and there are many in the church who have much to give, can be of great help and strength to others. The Greek word for exhort is parakalio, I think I've got that right, which means to call near, to beseech, be of comfort, to entreat. All of these things we can do if we are available, and that means that we do need to be at church. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12, we read about the value of a friend through whom we can gain help and strength. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In John Gill's exposition of the Bible, it is stated, a threefold cord is not quickly broken or in haste, as two are better than one, so three are more united together. It is the better still, they are able to make head against an enemy and to conquer him. If a family, community, city or kingdom are divided against themselves, they cannot stand. But if united, in all probability, nothing can hurt them. Satan will try and pick off individuals on their own. It is easier for him to do so, but we have fellowship with brethren. When that happens, these friendships grow and we can gain help and strength from others. And this can really help us in our fight against the evil spiritual world that tries to constantly attack us. Please turn to Exodus 4, verses 10 to 17. In the first part of the chapter, we read that Moses questioned God about his suitability to lead the children out of the land of Egypt. He didn't have the confidence to undertake such a job and came up with different excuses. Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now when you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. And so here, God said that his brother Aaron could help, and as we read in the following chapters, he was a great help to Moses for many years. I'm sure that they both gained strength and help from each other as God performed many miracles in getting the children of Israel released and then through the years in the wilderness. Let's look at another outstanding example where some were of very great assistance to someone who was paralyzed. If you'll turn to Mark 2, we'll start in verse 1. Where we see friends and probably people of faith carrying a paralyzed person. This must have been somewhat of a shock to all those, a great number, who were there at the time. This person needed help and strength from others to actually get near to Jesus. Mark 2 verse 1, And when he had entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The paralytic did not allow his personal situation to become an obstacle to his situation, which on the face of it might have seemed somewhat impossible. He gained help and strength from others in order to get him in front of Jesus. And his sins were forgiven and he was healed. The house was filled to overflowing, but with some creative thinking, as they would say today, thinking outside the box, coming down through the roof worked. How else could they have got near Jesus without doing what they did with all of that crowd around? It was a well worked out plan that paid handsome dividends, but it couldn't have worked without help and probably strength from others. If you turn to Acts 2 verses 40 to 47, we read where the early New Testament church started to grow right from that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 2 verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread," that's eating, "and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." This was a show of real solidarity from the early members of the New Testament church. He certainly seemed to gain help and strength from each other. Those who weren't there would have missed out, but those who had been waiting together for the promise of the Holy Spirit would have helped and strengthened each other and themselves at that time as they waited. And that is the way that we should respond and interact today. One writer said, "Take care to find your own strength, nurture it, develop it, share it with those around you. Let it become a light for those who are living in darkness. Remember, strength based in force is a strength people fear. Strength based in love is a strength people crave. And strength combined with giving is even greater." I have noticed that those who choose to remain on their own, not because they are far away from a local congregation, but to see themselves as independent Christians, are often those who come up with weird ideas and prognostications. That is neither an example to follow, nor is it good for the individuals concerned. They can become experts in their own eyes, legends in their own lunchtime, as we would say, not understanding that God has a ministry which has a responsibility to help, feed, nourish, and counsel the brethren. But such action is not confined just to the ministry, of course. We should all be there for one another. We should gain help and strength from others, and, just as importantly, we should give help and strength to others wherever possible. That way, we will all be heading in the right direction, right on into the kingdom of God.